Though it is viewed differently in different communities and different areas, there is a time, a period called Rumspringa. How many of you have ever heard of Rumspringa? You know what it is, and some of your hands are going up and stuff. Doesn't it sound like maybe a drink you could get at a bar or something? Rumspringa. Or a new breed of dog. It's a Rumspringa. Well, that's not actually what it is, okay? It is a period of time in which Amish youth are allowed to leave their families and explore the outside world. It is what they would call spending time on life among the English. That would be us. It is during this time, which begins somewhere around the age of 16, that many Amish youth start to drive and adopt kind of the modern dress. They listen to music, they watch movies, play video games, but most disturbing, many of them plunge headlong into a life of excess with sex, drugs, and partying. And I have for you a short video. You can see some of it. If you're really interested in it, you can get in and look at it.
I remember when I first started wondering what it was like not being Amish. I started buying makeup and, you know, it just looks so interesting. I wanted to know.
Amish people believe that the outside world is the devil's playground. For us to be exposed to that is basically like playing with fire.
They've been so held back from everything, like even going to the movies or stuff like that. When they get to the age of 16, they just want to experience this whole new world.
The first time 16, going to the mall was like my dream.
I felt that I could do anything I wanted to. It was just like, oh, cool, I can go do this, don't have to ask.
The biggest thing that changes when you turn 16 is you start going to parties.
What's happening? What are you guys doing?
Most Amish kids have cell phones, so if one guy decides to have a party at his place, he calls all of his friends, they call all of their friends. Within an hour, hour and a half, everybody knows about it.
Okay, see ya.
Kids got the best parties. They got the wild parties.
Having lived all their lives in a world within a world, in a life set apart from so many modern features, many Amish teenagers are apparently eager to fully taste what they might call their newfound freedom. It's been said that some Amish do this as a means of allowing the youth to get a kind of adolescent foolishness out of their system, allowing them to come to their own conclusion about the goodness of the Amish lifestyle. We might say something like sowing your wild oats and, you know, just allowing them to get that out of their system. And I mentioned all of this to you about Rumspringa and the Amish this morning because you can use it as a lens with which to view the idea of separation and indulgence. This morning, the Apostle Peter also wants us to think about these two things, separation and indulgence. So if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 is what we'll be looking at today. Now, before I actually read or we get into it, let me set up the stage for you a little bit and set some groundwork. As we launch into verse 11 and 12 of chapter 2, I think we're starting a new section. in Peter's letter. And what we've been given in chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 10 is an incredible picture of what God has done for us, what God is doing, and what God will do through Jesus and His cross. We might think about that first section in terms of its focus on our identity in Christ, in light of our salvation in Christ. In that first section, Peter did begin to call his readers and us to action in light of these things. But here, starting in verse 11, and really continuing on through the rest of this letter now, Peter will provide these Christians instructions about living as God's people, about new life in the same old place, which is this series that we are doing, New Life in the Same Old Place. So listen to how it goes. The version that I will be reading is probably a little bit different than the New International that you have. It says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." The NIV says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits us." So what we have here is kind of an introduction to a lot of what is to come in the next three chapters. What Peter will do in the coming verses and chapters is describe in details what it means to abstain and what it means to keep your conduct honorable. But we need to dig deeper in these two verses so that we can strengthen our foundation for understanding what is coming up. Note how Peter's heart is so clearly evident in the opening words of verse 11. He addresses them as beloved. In the New International, it is dear friends. And beloved is not a term that we use much nowadays. We might say something more like, those whom I dearly love. He goes on then to urge them to follow his instructions. We might translate his opening something like this. Those whom I dearly love, I strongly appeal to you. And that's where Peter is going. What if someone looked you in the eyes? See, that's a signal that Lacey and I have for each other. I'm watching you. What if someone looked you in the eyes and said that in all sincerity? Would you listen to what they had to say to you? Yeah, you probably would. So let's listen this morning to what God has to say to us. So, as we continue, we discover that there are three phrases that we'll need to try to understand if we want to understand these two verses that we're looking at. So let's look at them one by one. The first one is 11a, and the phrase is sojourners and exiles. Did you notice that at the beginning of verse 11, it actually connects us back to chapter 1, verse 1? If you look to the beginning of this letter, you can see, and you may remember when we went through that, that Peter addresses his readers as elect exiles, appointed aliens, selected strangers. That's the term that he uses here. That's one indication. It's kind of one clue that he's starting a new section. So everything that has come before this seems to be an explanation of why and in what sense we are spiritual exiles. And then everything else from this point on through the end of the chapter will be an explanation of how to live lives as an exile. Peter actually gave kind of a similar but a little bit more general comeback in verse 17 of chapter 1 when he said, "And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." But there's another word here in verse 11 that is linked with the term exile, and that term is sojourner. Some Bibles translate these terms as aliens and strangers, sojourners and pilgrims, foreigners and aliens, maybe some combination of those words, but they all kind of go together. A sojourner is someone who lives in a place that is not their home. The term exile, it's a close synonym that includes the sense of kind of a temporary residence in the place that is not their home. The word alien, we hear it quite a bit nowadays in the news, is a fairly good translation, but we hear it a lot as illegal alien. But the idea of alien goes along with stranger and refers to someone who is a guest or a newcomer or an outsider. But in what sense are these readers sojourners and exiles? You don't find any indication as you're reading through here that the Christians in the churches to whom Peter wrote were somehow political refugees or transplants from other nations. Nope. In fact, if you look through it, Peter himself confirms that he is using these terms in spiritual sense. Notice that he is urging them to abstain from the passions of the flesh because they are sojourners and exiles. Now, if his instructions were connected to the fact that they were literally foreigners in a strange land, then you might tell them something like, learn the local language or respect the local customs. But because they are actually spiritual sojourners and spiritual exiles, Peter's appeal is spiritually focused. Peter's point is not that the earth is not their true home, but heaven is. That's not the point when he's talking about sojourners and exiles. The point is that the world, and the world is the term that the Bible uses to describe this world system that is shaped by human sin. Okay? The world is not our home. Man's kingdom is not our home. God's kingdom is our home. You might have been born into this world system. You might have even walked for many years as a citizen of the world. But if you have faith in Jesus, then you have been born again. Therefore, you have become an alien in the very place that you were born. You've become an exile without even leaving your house. Have you ever been in a place where you knew that you didn't fit in? Maybe it was in high school. Maybe it was at a fancy restaurant. Maybe it was in a foreign country. Just maybe it was at a worship workshop at camp meeting. Yeah, I knew some of you would catch on to that one. Do you feel at home in the world? Or maybe we should say among the world. Or do you sense that you are in fact a sojourner and an exile? Maybe a clear way to answer that question is by thinking about what Peter means when he writes, abstain from the passions of the flesh. Remember, Peter seems to be saying that passions like these define those who are a part of the world. Just like a particular accent or a particular currency would define somebody who was from another country. Peter is saying, if you really belong to God's kingdom, then stay true to the values of your king. Well, Peter doesn't want his audience to lose their distinctiveness. He wants them to abstain from, to keep away from, to avoid the passions of the flesh that are such a defining part of this world. But what are these passions of the flesh? Seeing the words passion and flesh, some people might conclude that he's talking about sexual lust. But the word passion here is just the general word. It means to desire or to long for. This is why Peter describes the phrase as passions, plural, passions of the flesh. Now, earlier in chapter 1, Peter wrote, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. That was chapter 1, verse 14. Maybe most helpful is when Peter uses the word in chapter 4, and we'll look at it again a little bit later on. And there he talked about living, and as he puts it in verse 2, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So these passions of the flesh, these passions of our non-Christian ignorance, these human passions are defined by the contrast that we see in chapter 4, verse 2. These passions of the flesh are about what people want. The will of God is about what God wants. When we want what God wants, that is the will of God. When we do not desire what God desires, we are living according to the passions of the flesh. So passions of the flesh is not simply sexual lust, but it could be that. But these passions are about living a life that is defined by desires that want to be satisfied apart from God. It could be a desire for pleasure, a desire for comfort, a desire for acceptance, or a desire for security, maybe even a desire for safety. Whatever that it is that we are longing for, these passions of the flesh are about satisfying those desires with the world's solutions and not with God's. Peter is telling them to avoid such solutions. Stay away from them. Look at how he goes on to describe these passions. He continues, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh." Now catch this. "Which wage war against your soul." You may remember that he talked about the salvation of their souls in verse 9 of chapter 1. And in fact, that the truth had purified their souls in verse 22. The soul. It is our life that God is renewing through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus used this same word, the same idea, when he said, "Whoever wants to save his life, his soul, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." And that was in Mark chapter 8, verse 35. So Peter is saying here that the passions of the flesh, those human desires that look to human solutions and not to God, those desires are constantly fighting against our souls. The world is constantly trying to pull us back, trying to defeat us. To indulge in such passions, to give in to the desires and not to God's, is not something that we should ever minimize. It is a terrorist attack on our souls. Do you feel that battle taking place? Do you feel that attack? Now, when you get to verse 12, it may seem that Peter is now starting to go in a whole new direction. He writes, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." But Peter, he's not going in a different direction here. He is simply continuing the thought that he started in verse 11, only here he is building on it by talking about implications. In verse 11, he talked about abstaining, about not giving in to human desires. Here, instead, he says, "Keep your conduct honorable." When we live according to God's desires and not the human desires, that is an honorable life. But what does he mean when he says among the Gentiles? Well, the Greek word here is ethnos, from which we get the English word ethnic. It simply means nations. But when the Jews talked about the nations, they were speaking of all those other tribes and people who were not Jewish. They were talking about Gentiles. To them, there were the Jewish people and there were Gentiles. Everybody else was a Gentile. But as we saw last week when we were looking at Peter, he identified his church, the church that he's writing to, as predominantly Gentile. He identifies these predominantly Gentile readers with the true Israel of God, the true people of God. So therefore, you know, putting two and two together, the term Gentile here means something like unbeliever or pagan, those who are not a part of God's people. It is these people, as we see in verse 12, that have apparently been speaking against these followers of Christ. These verbal attacks, this slander, is part of the various trials that these Christians have been enduring, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 6, when we were talking about the various trials. So the attack on their souls are feelings of the passions of the flesh that is being physically expressed as these unbelievers, these who are living according to the human passions, they are reacting against these spiritual refugees. But look at how Peter finishes verse 12. Again, Peter wants to encourage them. His letter is about encouragement. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of His visitation. Notice the situation Peter is describing here. When these people who do not know Christ, these neighbors, and maybe even family members who do not believe, when they slander you because you are living for Jesus, because you are taking a different path, your honorable conduct, your abstinence in regard to world-satisfied desires, your good deeds, as he puts it, will be used by God to change them. Peter seems to have in mind the words of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. But Peter is clear here that these good deeds are demonstrated in the midst of hostility. Peter's not talking about helping an old lady across the street when he talks about good deeds. No, these good deeds are the character of Christ that others will see in us when we are squeezed by suffering. When we are under these trials, when we're under this tribulation, how do we respond? That is the good deeds that they see. Listen to how Peter elaborates, and we'll get more into this in the next chapter. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. What are the good deeds in this passage? They are the words about Christ spoken to your opponents. They are the way in which we speak these words with gentleness and respect. And they are the good conscience that confirms our integrity in the midst of this attack. Peter is saying here, when you live for the will of God and not human passions, when you try to do what is honorable as an alien in a foreign land, God wants to use that to change people from those who slander to those who glorify, from those who want to wage war against you to those who worship with you. He wants them to have a faith, as chapter 1, verse 7 puts it, that may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When we think about human beings who are radically changed by an alien power, we might think of some sci-fi story where creatures from outer space come down and abduct or influence earthlings to accomplish some sinister plan. But when Peter thinks about an alien power, he is thinking about the power of Jesus Christ, a power that is completely alien, completely foreign to this world system, to the way that the world does things. It's the power to turn the other cheek. It's the power to go the extra mile, the power that rejoices in persecution, the power to live for the good of others, the power to find pleasure in God, not in the vices of the world, the power to sacrifice, the power to be content, the power to forgive, and the power to love. And when that power is at work in the lives of strangers and aliens like us, God can use it to radically change not only those who are against us, but those who are observing our lives. John Fox's book about martyrs mentions several accounts of Christians who lived not long after Peter, Christians who died because of their faith. Listen to what he tells us about this alien power that is at work. Germanicus. He was a young man, but he was a true Christian. And he was being delivered. He was actually being thrown to the wild beast. And on account of his faith, he behaved with such astonishing courage that several pagans, several who were watching, actually became converts to a faith which inspired such fortitude and such courage. Fox also tells us about a young man. His name was Alban. He was a young man in Great Britain, and there was a disciple of Christ who came and shared the gospel with him, and he became a believer. Now, the authorities came looking for this disciple, and what Alban did was Alban hid this disciple and put on the disciple's cloak. They arrested Alban, took him to the authorities, and when they finally took the cloak off him, they realized that he was not the disciple. At that point, they told Alban that he needed to denounce his faith. And he said, "I will not do that." And he told him about Jesus Christ and things he had done. They ordered him to instantly be executed. So they took him to the executioner, and the executioner had heard the story and refused to execute him. Actually, the executioner became a believer and asked to be killed instead of Alban. Well, you might know what happened. They killed Alban and the executioner. Now, the disciple heard that what Alban had done, and he quickly rushes to the authorities to turn his life over and try to get Alban to be set free. They killed him as well. They are the first three martyrs in Great Britain that took place. Do you believe that people around you can be radically changed when you are living a life of abstinence and honor because of Jesus? What's strange is that many times when followers of Christ attempt to live lives as exiles or aliens, when they attempt to live differently from the world, they either disappear from the world or become disconnected in some way. We get to the point where we start casting judgmental stones at the world. Sometimes we make the same mistake, but just in the other direction. We want to reach out to others with the hope of Christ. And in a way, we try to become more like them in order to reach them. But the result is that we begin to look like the locals and not aliens. We compromise, and then we lose our power of the distinct life. Through Peter, God is calling us to be separate but shining, to be distinct but declaring His love, to be removed but reflecting His love, to be alien but appealing, incredibly appealing because of Jesus Christ. Separation and indulgence. I think the indulgence of the Amish youth that we saw earlier during Rumspringa is seen by the Gentiles, those in the world, okay, as an understandable response to being raised in a repressive society. Amish children grow up in a culture that is explicitly separate. It is a society built around this idea of being sojourners and exiles, but built in a very particular way. No electricity, no automobiles, no telephones, no bright colored clothes, no clothes with buttons on them. Minimize contact with the outside world. This distinctiveness is so strange to the modern world that people actually come to take pictures of the Amish and commercialize their separation with all different kinds of knickknacks and put the Amish label on it. But when the most recognizable marks of our separation are defined by things like clothing and electricity, we're missing what Peter is trying to say here. And like the Amish, we will have very little influence on the world that Jesus actually came to influence. But when you are, in general, a part of everyday life in this world, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your schools, at the game, even at the store, when your separation is characterized by not indulging, not living according to human desires, that becomes hard for people to dismiss. God wants us to stand out as aliens. Not because of t-shirts or because of stickers that we put on our cars or because we're opinionated or because we don't want to work on Sunday or because of our conservative politics or even because of the music that we listen to. He wants us to stand out as aliens because Jesus' life is seen through ours. Because when we are squeezed by the difficulties of life, we bleed grace, hope, respect, humility, and love. Separate, but shining. Shining the light of Christ's love. Only when we walk by faith with Jesus, because of His cross, can we die daily to what we want and become people who live by that alien power that can change hearts. And as the worship team comes up and we close, I want to close with this statement, similar to where Peter was at and where Peter was going. Those whom I dearly love, I strongly appeal to you, be separate, but shining.